So we're continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6, and this evening verses 1 to 9. I thought it might be interesting for us just to put things in their context and look at a few verses in chapter 1. Seems like it was a long time ago that Keith led us through this chapter, but we'll take a couple of minutes and look at our position in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And so on. We could just read that and be blessed, right? And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so on. In chapter 3, we're together with the Gentiles and the Jews together, one body. Chapter 4, the spiritual gifts. And then we get into the therefores, but it's always good for us to remember that we are in Christ. We've been redeemed. We have the Holy Spirit. And God is doing a work in us. And so when we get down to these little directives that we have in chapters 5 and 6, we must not forget that we're speaking to people who are in Christ, saved by his grace. I'm speaking to a privileged group of people here tonight. Thank you for coming. And we're all in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And what a blessing that is, just to think on that. And so it's with that in mind, I'd like us to continue. We'll go back to chapter 5, just a little review from last week and the week before, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then last week we looked at verses 22 to 33, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." And then verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And then we have tonight, chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So we have these three sets of pairs, the wives and the husbands, the children and the parents, and the slaves and the masters. And the Lord, through his servant the Apostle Paul, speaks to each group directly. So tonight, he's speaking to the children. So to all you children who are with us tonight, no children, but there you go. It's interesting because in thinking about this, you know, Paul gave, the Lord through Paul, he gave the instructions to the wives. to be submitted to their husbands. He was telling the wives. He wasn't telling the husbands. And then he told the husbands to love your wives, and so on. So we each get our set of instructions, and God speaks to us directly, asking us to obey. And we get into problems, I think, when we try to force someone to do what we think they should be doing rather than thinking about what we're supposed to be doing ourselves. And there's no forcing anybody to do anything in these instructions. God speaks to each of us and woos us and speaks to us and wins us over to do what he's asking us to do, which is interesting. And I think we get into problems in these passages sometimes when a husband tries to force his wife to submit. He's not doing God's will. God speaks to her, and she has to do this of her own will. Or if the wife is telling her husband, well, you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. Well, he gets that from the Lord, not, you see, do you follow what I'm saying? So the Lord here speaks directly to the children, which is interesting. He addresses the children in the congregation, and their presence was taken for granted. So there'd be children there, and he speaks to them directly. And he says to them that they're to obey. And here we get this notion of submission. Once again, last week I took some time to take us through the Christ's submission to his Father. It struck me as we went through the Gospel of John recently in our Friday morning men's study. And it seems to me that was the determining factor in his life. He only did what his Father wanted him to do. And so submission is a quality that that God wants to produce in us. We read in Romans 8:29, we know this verse, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So his goal for us is that we become like the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He walked in total submission to his Father. So we too, at some point, we're going to learn and learn more as Christians what it means to walk in submission. Submission is not a very popular topic. It's not something that we do naturally. And in meditating on this a little bit today, my mind went back to a point in my life, it was a couple of years in my 20s, where the Lord was teaching me and essentially showed me that I had no notion of submission whatsoever. And if somebody told me to do something, my natural reaction would be to, you know, not to submit. And the Lord, by his grace, taught me what it was to have submission. Not that I've learned it, but and to consider it and embrace the topic as from him, because this is what Christ was. Submission. If we had a youth conference on submission, how many people would come? Eh? It would go over like a lead balloon. And yet, as believers in Christ, as blood-bought children of God, in Christ, submission is a characteristic that Christ displayed, I'd say, above all other characteristics, to his Father. And you might say, well, I can be submitted to God, but I'm not interested in being submitted to other people. But that reminded me of in 1 John, where John says, you say you love God, but you don't love your brothers. Well, how can you say you love God who you don't see if you don't love your brothers who you do see? So if we say we're submitted to God, that's easy enough to say. But it shows in our submission to each other and in these different roles that God gives us. So submission is important. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. So once again, he's not asking these children to do something that they couldn't do without the Lord. They needed the Lord. They were in the Lord. And they're to obey their parents, plural, not just one or the other, but both. And it's interesting, we read in Romans 1:28-32, we get that whole list of things that are happening in the last days that aren't good. And one of them is disobedient to parents, right? There's a list of 20 things that characterizes the last days, the world. But one of them, disobedient to parents, is in there with all the other evil things. Same in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. In the last days and so on, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. disobedient to parents. So it's something that is in the age, in the world, but for those of us who are in Christ, for children who are in Christ, we are exhorted to be obedient to our parents as children. Then he gives a number of reasons. So every time he gives a directive, and then he gives reasons, and he says this, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. Now, I hear Justin Trudeau say this. Why are we doing this? Well, it's the right thing to do, right? But here it is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. There is order in the Bible, and there needs to be order in our homes, in our churches. Children are to obey their parents. It's not the other way around. Parents are not called to obey their children. Just mention that in passing. And then we have the word honor. Honor is more than obedience. It has the idea of respect and esteem and to be treated with dignity. And after all, it was our parents who brought us into this world and who looked after us when we couldn't do it ourselves, and they spent untold hours looking after us. So children are to honor their parents. And then it says it's the first commandment with a promise. And this phrase has caused some discussion because in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, it's actually not the first commandment with a promise. The second commandment, which comes before, also has a promise and a warning. But nevertheless, there was a promise attached to it in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. But strictly speaking, in the New Testament, we're not promised a long life. However, the notion that it may be well with us is certainly easily understandable. Having a rebellious and disrespectful attitude never did anyone any good or helped in getting along with others in society, right? So having a spirit of respect for our elders, our parents, is a good thing. We read in Luke 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So not only is obedience the right thing to do, it's a commandment, and a commandment with a blessing. And as with all Christian behavior, this obedience is from the heart in the Lord. Outward compliance with a rebellious heart is only heading for trouble. So this is something that God has to do in the heart of our children, and only he can do it. We can't force them, but we can pray for them. So children, obey your parents, all you children out there. We could have children at the Tuesday night meeting, couldn't we? Yeah. I mean, little children, you know. And then we move on. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So Paul addresses the fathers, and he says to them not to provoke your children to wrath. In Colossians 3:21, he says, lest they get discouraged. And the idea here is to not be constantly nagging them and demeaning them, not to be on their case all the time. I found an interesting little elaboration of this in a commentary in the Holman series, and Max Anders, he elaborates some ways in which parents can exasperate and provoke their children to anger. So if you want to do that, here's what you can do. One, overprotecting children. Parents who do everything for their children and who do not let them gain any degree of independence or self-determination, this will exasperate your children. Two, over-disciplining children. Parents who overly restrict where children can go and what they can do, who never trust them to do things on their own, and who continually question their judgment. Certainly a proper amount of this is necessary, but we're talking about overdoing it. That'll provoke them to anger. Expecting more than a child can ever perform. Perfectionist parents for whom the child's performance is never good enough. Four, expecting less of them than they can perform. Parents who discourage the child's decisions and dreams, never approving, affirming, or encouraging. Five, failing to sacrifice for their children, parents who make the children feel as though they are an intrusion and a burden. 6, verbal or physical abuse, parents who abuse their children either by actions, negligence, words, or attributes. 7, legalism, parents who use the Bible, religion, or God to browbeat the children into behavior that is not required by scriptural teachings. And 8, an imbalance, parents who fail to balance affirmation and discipline, who affirm without discipline, who discipline without affirmation, or who do neither. Remember, we're talking about Christian children, Christian parents who are in the Lord and in the Spirit. So fathers are asked to not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And this notion of bringing them up, nurturing them, is the same as in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So we have little children. We are to respect their feelings and their tender hearts, and to do all we can to see them grow in all aspects. And then there's this notion of discipline and instruction. And certainly in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there's a big passage there on discipline. God disciplines us, and we're to discipline our children. Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. So may God give us wisdom to parents on how to do that. But we have some glaring examples in the Old Testament where fathers didn't discipline their children. Eli and his wayward sons, David and Absalom, and even Jacob in his rapport with Joseph. But God rescued Joseph from that relationship and, in fact, disciplined him. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Our discipline must be fair and consistent." A teenager once came up to him and said, "My father would use a cannon to kill a mosquito. I either get away with murder or get blamed for everything." So consistent, loving discipline provides an assurance to the child. And if we are not disciplined, we surely cannot discipline others. Flying off the handle never made a child or a parent better. So we need to discipline in love and not in anger. There's a balance between love and discipline that carries on for the rest of our life, right? Grace and truth, telling the truth in love, and so on. So clearly we need to be full of the Holy Spirit and led by God and with his help in the family. And then we have this notion of instruction. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, we read, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So we're to teach our children, and if we love the Lord and we know his word, it'll be only natural that this is what we do. And while we might not have Bible verses pasted all over our house, we have to ask ourselves, what is our home environment like? Is it a godly one? Is it a loving one? Is it a place where the children want to be and where they can grow in the Lord? And I know that it's a challenge. The television is a challenge. The internet is a challenge. And the Lord helps parents to do this. And I'm sure that those who follow the parenting seminar learn lots about that. So nourishing, disciplining, instructing implies a close relationship with our children. This might sound obvious, but in the world we live in, and perhaps down through time, sometimes parents and particular fathers can be so busy they don't really have time for their children. One thing is certain, and if there are young parents who are listening here tonight, time goes by fast, and when it's gone, it's gone. So you get one kick at the can, and you'll have time to think about it later, what you did and what you didn't do, and what you could have done. So redeem the time and use it well. Your best to have a plan and a good plan, and to do it by God's grace. husband and wife working together. So, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So we don't have slavery today in our society, and we're grateful for that, but they did in their day. And it would have been interesting because there were several million slaves in the Roman Empire, and many of them became Christians. So in the church, you could have a slave who was a teacher, an elder, a leader in the church, and potentially his owner was, maybe he wasn't. So, but in the church, slaves, children, and others were all equal. And so in the church, we have that example of Paul and Philemon, or writing to Philemon and Onesimus, who was a slave, who was his brother in Christ. So we have this exhortation, and we can apply it to ourselves today, certainly in an employer-employee relationship. It's not exactly slavery, but we're asked to do a good job in whatever we're called to do by our employer, and we do it as unto Christ. It says, do it with sincerity of heart as to Christ. So whatever we do, we're asked to do it well. It says we're serving Christ when we do a good job at what we do. And that's an interesting notion, isn't it? A Christian can perform any good work as a ministry to Christ, to the glory of God. So we must do our job with goodwill, with all our heart, because we're serving Christ, we're serving the Lord. It says, masters, in some versions, says according to the flesh, or obey your earthly masters according to the flesh. And the idea is that we have a heavenly master who we are, in fact, serving in whatever we do. And this should help us in our daily task. And the Lord sees all. And we're to work with enthusiasm, some versions say, wholeheartedly, and or with goodwill. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking, my mind went back, maybe some of you were here. Some of you remember Dr. David Humphreys. Remember Dr. David Humphreys, right? He spoke here several times. How many years ago was that? 15 years ago? 10 years ago? I forget. 20? Anyways, he spoke one Sunday night, and it made quite an impact on me, and I think everybody who was here. He was pretending to be the absent-minded professor, if you can envisage him, as he kind of was. He gave that affect, right? He was a university professor, chemistry professor, and he did chemistry experiments. He was also had a divinity degree in theology, but that's an aside. He knew his Bible well, and he was speaking here on a Sunday night, and he was fussing with his papers, and he was going, and Vivian, his wife, was there, and they kind of played off each other. So, Vivian, where are my notes? And oh, it's just the Sunday evening service, and it doesn't really matter, you know. And those words came out of his mouth, and then he stopped. And he walked down, I can't imitate him. He walked down in front of the front row. He put his hands up like this, and he said, there's no such thing as just the evening service. Everything you do, you have to do with integrity, with your whole heart. There's no such thing as just the evening service. And I'm like, whoa. Because he kind of drew us in. We thought he was just not prepared. But he went and he made a very compelling argument to do whatever we do to do well, even if it was just the evening service in preparation. So there you go. We have that exhortation to do all things well for the Lord. And whatever our daily employment is, we're to do it well as to the Lord. In thinking on this, my mind went to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'll just read some of the verses for you here. You probably know the text. Beware that that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your hearts and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, and so on. And then when you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant when he swore to the fathers, as it is this day. And so on. And he reminded them that their physical well-being, their wealth, their whatever it was they had was by the grace of God. And so our employment, our health, everything we have, everything we can do, it is by the grace of God. It's because God has allowed us to do that and have that. And I think that truth should help us as we go to serve whatever our role is in life. It's by God's grace. He's put us there, and we're doing it for him. So we're to be conscious that our employment is from the hand of God, and I'm sure that'll help us to do it even better, and as unto the Lord. And then he goes on to say to the masters in verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. So that's this text from Deuteronomy 8 applies to employers as well. All that they have is from the hand of God by his grace. And employers are to treat their employees in a fair way, in a kind way, and not to threaten. We're not to threaten anybody, for that matter, for the simple and good reason is that it's not very effective. And on the other hand, the Spirit of God can touch people's hearts and make people want to do what they need to do. So, in conclusion, it's only through the Spirit of God that we can follow the Lord's directives for our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is, we know, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And all this will help us in our family relationships, in our work relationships. Submission is the key to all Christian behavior, whether it's to the Lord via someone or to the Lord directly. We can't force others to do the right thing, but God is asking each one of us, whatever our station is in life, to obey the people who are in authority over us and to serve Christ. And in Romans 8:29 says that we are being conformed to the image of his Son. May God bless his word to our heart. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your holy and precious word. We're thankful for the order you put in our lives, in our homes, in our families. Most of all, we're thankful that we are seated in the heavenlies with you, that we're in Christ, and you've indwelt us with your Holy Spirit, and you help us to do everything you ask us to do, you're there to help us to do it. And without you, we can't really do anything. And so, Father, we thank you for these directives. We ask for your grace that we may do them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.